I invite you now to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Our scripture reading will be verse 15 this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, and as we seek to grow in a knowledge of your will, we acknowledge before you, Father, how desperately we need your help. We acknowledge before you, Father, that we do not come natively with what we need to understand your word rightly, and that we even come with many distractions. But Father, we do pray that you would tend to us today, that you would give us an ear to hear, an eye to see, a heart to believe, a will to desire you and to do your will. We pray, Father God, that you would remove the distractions that commonly get our attention, that we might attend to your word and be greatly blessed by it. We seek your face for all these wonderful things in the name and on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Here Paul is speaking of God's beloved Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God's word. In our consideration this morning, that first sentence, he is the image of the invisible God. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that the Lord has helped you in his faithfulness this week. I trust that he has been at work in you as he has been at work in me, giving you fresh desires by his Spirit, desires that wage war against the desires of the flesh, desires for his righteousness and for his kingdom, desires for his glory above all things. I trust that he has been reforming your prayers and teaching you to seek him for the sorts of things that the Apostle Paul has been praying for the Colossians. Things we found in the passages over the past two Lord's days in this book. Have you begun to pray more like Paul and Timothy lately? Petitioning heaven to be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To ask your heavenly Father that you might walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be fully pleasing to him. I hope that your hopes are being set more and more upon these heavenly gems, these kingdom graces, in such a way that you have begun to pray for yourself and for others for these things. For it is his goodwill to give them to us and to answer these prayers. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will be faithful to give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37:4. And he will continue, brothers and sisters, to train our hearts to want what is most excellent and to seek what is best. But not only that, it is his gracious will to satisfy the desires that he awakens and strengthens within us. He is not a flirt or a tease. He is not the master of the bait and switch. He does not promise and then fail to deliver. He is good and true. He is faithful. And he is just. And this morning, as we move into the next passage of Paul's letter to the Colossians, what we find is an answer to the prayers that Paul prayed. Paul's prayer has heightened our desire for Christ's kingdom, for a fuller knowledge of God's will, for an increase in our knowledge of God Himself. And He doesn't make us wait long. As soon as Paul leaves the subject of his prayer, the Colossians would know God, he begins to minister the answer to that prayer and sets out a nearly unparalleled teaching about God, that we might know Him. Do you want to know God? Come and submit your heart and your mind to what the Apostle Paul says in these verses by the inspiration of the Spirit. Do you want to truly understand God's will? Seek the face of God as you meditate upon the things revealed through Christ's apostle here. Here we find a sublime and exalted revelation of God that no man could possibly have invented or produced. Here we find the magnificent glory of God in the face of our Savior. Here God's Spirit shows us the fundamental nature of reality. And it's all summed up in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is reality? What is real? What is true? What is? It all begins with God. Before the worlds were made, before He spoke light into existence, there was God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal, uncreated, the foundation of all reality, the fount of all creation. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know yourself? Do you want to know anything truly? Your knowledge must begin with Christ. Now, these words tell us about Christ's relationship to God the Father and about our relationship to God the Father. And those will be the main two points of our message this morning. So, how is God's beloved Son related to God the Father? He is the image of the invisible God. God's beloved Son, that's who Paul's referencing, just referred to in verse 14. The Redeemer we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. This is a simple yet profound statement that reveals to us how the Son relates to the Father. God the Father is the invisible God. The Scriptures make it clear, no one has ever seen God. 1 John 4:12. The Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Exodus 33:20. He is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. He is the invisible God. God is a spirit, and He does not have a body like men. God is not material. He is real, but He is immaterial, intangible, invisible. And yet, He has an image. And yet, there is an image of Him. Somewhere you can look in order to see Him. You cannot see Him, but there is a perfect reflection of Him. There is a precise copy that makes the invisible God visible. There is a perfect representation of the invisible and otherwise unknowable God that makes what is unknowable, knowable. And that image is God's beloved Son. Where must we go if we are to see God, to know God? We must go to God's Son. John chapter 1, verse 18 lays this out for us beautifully. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Who is this God at the Father's side? Who is called God because He shares perfectly in the Father's divinity? Who is equal with the Father in His power and in His glory? Who is eternal God of eternal God? It is God's eternal Son, the second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity. He is the image of the invisible God, the only perfect image, and we must turn to Him if we are to see what is otherwise invisible to us, God. Now, there's no analogy, no comparison in all creation that perfectly describes the way that God the Son relates to God the Father, because neither of them nor their relationship are created. But this analogy may help get our minds in the right direction. So this is imperfect, but we might say that God the Son relates to God the Father the way that the rays of the sun in our solar system relate to the sun itself. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, God's Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Our sun never exists apart from its rays. The rays of the sun and the sun itself cannot be separated, though they can be distinguished from one another. And in a similar way, God the Son and God the Father cannot be separated, and they have always existed together with the Spirit. They are both eternal, never having a beginning, and uncreated, but they can also be distinguished from one another. And the one, the Son of God, is the perfect image of the other, the Father. The Son is the exact imprint of the Father. And in a similar way, the rays of our sun, which radiate outward, are not essentially different from the glory of our sun itself, though we can speak of them separately. The sun rays are carrying the essence of the sun to us. They are embodying what the sun is, its light and its heat, its life-giving power, and communicating what our sun is throughout the universe, and particularly to us. So although we do not make contact with the sun itself, we do truly experience the sun and relate to our sun through its rays, which do make contact with us in a more perfect way. The Son of God communicates what and who the Father is. He reveals the invisible God and extends the person of the Father to us so that although we cannot see God the Father, we can truly know Him and experience Him as we make contact with God's beloved Son, or better put, as He makes contact with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can and must also say this, though. The only way we can see the Father is through the Son. That's true of the sun in our solar system, too. The only way you and I can see the sun in our solar system is because the sun's rays are reaching our eyes. When you see the sun in the sky, you are not precisely seeing the sun itself. You are seeing an image of the sun, its exact representation. You are not seeing a fake copy or a painting of the sun. It's not a mirage. You are seeing the sun, but only by seeing its own radiance. Is your mind being stretched yet? And you are enabled to see the sun by the rays of the sun. If the sun, brothers and sisters, could somehow exist apart from its rays, if there were no sun rays, you could not see the sun. The sun wouldn't be what it is. We could say the same thing about God. He would not be what he is without the Son. They have never existed apart from one another. In a similar but greater way, the only way we can see the invisible God is through and by his beloved Son. And when we look upon God's Son, we truly see God, the Father. As Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So, if you are to know the invisible God, if you are to have an increase in the knowledge of God and of his will, if you are to know the fountain of all reality, the source of all creation, then you must know his Son. What is truth? Jesus, God's beloved Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you are to be filled up with the knowledge of God's will, you must be content to know God only through his Son. There is no other way. So much for Buddha, so much for Muhammad, or for Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, whose billboards are around our city, the new Islamic Messiah, so-called. So much for Joseph Smith or the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. All of these men and the like are merely men. And if we think that any mere man can perfectly reveal the invisible God to us, that's like imagining you could see the sun without its rays. It's utter folly. Now, maybe you are not tempted to seek enlightenment or an increase in the knowledge of God by becoming a disciple of any of these false religious leaders or the like. That's good. It's very good. That's the work of God's Spirit in you to conform you to the image of his Son. But even we Christians who are committed to the exclusivity of Christ as the only mediator between God and man, even we can approach God wrongly by imagining him in our own image. You see, you cannot look at yourself or other people and imagine God then in the likeness of men. He is not man. Isaiah 55 teaches us that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways and thoughts than our ways and thoughts. And yet we are tempted to bring God down to our level all of the time. We are tempted to think of him as if he were a man like us. Consider with me three of God's characteristics to illustrate this. God's love, God's hatred for sin, and his covenant faithfulness. Could it be that we don't love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength because we tend to think that his love for us is weak or half-hearted like our love or like the love of others for us? People are selfish. Even those who have the most reason to love us fail us often. Spouses can be radically selfish. Parents can even do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Children, we know, are just learning to love. Even pastors, elders, Christian brothers and sisters, those of us who have been changed by God's Spirit and called to serve the church in the love of Christ, do not bear the image of the invisible God like God's Son does. God's love is not like ours. It is pure, unflinching, given without cause in the one he loves. Unmerited. You must look at God's Son to know this and to encounter what is otherwise invisible. And we see his love in his Son, who became man and died for us wretches, so that we, God's enemies, could know him, enjoy him, and know his love for all eternity. That's love. God's love, perfectly revealed in the Son alone. And the more we see and receive the love of the invisible God through his Son, the more we will love others like he loves us. Could it be that we don't hate our sin as we ought because we think God is as comfortable with it as we are? There's sin and iniquity all around us. It is inside us. It remains, though we've been born again. And the ways in which we daily fall short of God's glory are countless. We sin like it's nothing. We even laugh at it, or worse, we don't even notice. But God's hatred of sin is not like ours. It is unrelenting and it's burning with zeal. You must look at God's Son to know God's displeasure for sin, to know God. And we see God's hatred for sin in His Son, whose perfect innocence and sinless obedience gave Him the unique power to overcome sin once and for all. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In order for us to become the righteousness of God, in order for us to enjoy a world in communion with God entirely free from sin, God's Son was willing to be counted as sin in our place, even though He never, in all eternity, even thought a sinful thought. And He did what was otherwise unthinkable for a perfectly sinless being. He suffered divine wrath for sin. That's hatred for sin. That's a commitment to its utter annihilation. God's unflinching commitment to it is only perfectly revealed in God's Son. He and He alone is the perfect image of the invisible God. And the more we see God's hatred for sin in the cross of Christ, the better we will repent. The better we will believe. The better we will obey. One more example, covenant faithfulness. Could it be that we don't rest our souls entirely and constantly to His merciful care because we are prone to think that God is as temperamental, as erratic, as capricious, or even as deceitful as we are in the flesh? We have a hard time keeping our promises. Even with the best of intentions, we fail to keep our word. Shall that be the litmus test of our estimation of God's faithfulness? Shall we hear God's promise to never leave us or forsake us as if it was spoken by a man who can change? Shall we hear His promise to be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Shall we hear that promise as though He might fulfill it, but only after He leaves the room and blows off some steam before He comes back and shows us grace? Is that how He is? If that's your view of God, it is a view you have adopted because you see God in man's image, not because you are seeing God in the image of His Son, as He truly is. We cannot sound the depths of God's covenant faithfulness to us by using a measuring line that matches our own limits. We must have a true measure of God's covenant faithfulness and His mercy. And it is in God's Son alone, who died to make His Father's mercy known, and who was raised from the dead and continues to intercede even now for us today. There is not one second that your Savior is not zealously pleading for mercy and grace for you on your behalf in the heavens before His Father. You won't get that picture from any person. Only as you look upon the Son, can you taste the far reaches of His mercy and grace. Brothers and sisters, if we are to have a true knowledge of God, we need a true representation of Him so that we might come to Him rightly, believe on Him rightly, and walk with Him rightly. And that true representation is not in men. It is not anywhere in all creation. It is in God's beloved Son, the perfect image of God. So the knowledge of God and of His will begins by understanding that we can only know God through His Son. But believe it or not, there is more to discover in these eight words. When Paul tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, he tells us something about ourselves as well. He reveals something to us about our relationship to God the Father, for we too are the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read about the creation of Adam and Eve, the first humans. And the Word of God says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. We know this. This is what we are, God's image bearers. This is why all human life has such value in our eyes and in God's eyes. And Paul, who wrote Colossians, was not contradicting Moses, who wrote Genesis. We are the image of God, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul is helping us to see what Moses wrote about more clearly. And that shouldn't be surprising. As we move from the Old Testament to the New, we should expect more clarity in our knowledge of God. God's beloved Son is the eternal and uncreated image of God. The eternal Son's identity as the perfect image of his Father is an eternal identity. He has always been the image of the invisible God. Even before he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, even before God created the heavens and the earth, he was the image of God. In fact, God's beloved Son was the prototype, the pattern, the model that God the Father used to make us human beings as the created image of God. When God made us in his image on the sixth day, he made us according to a pre-existing pattern, the pattern of his eternally begotten Son. And that means that our existence as creatures, not just as redeemed creatures, but as creatures, is entirely wrapped up in God's Son. So this applies to all people who have ever existed. Human beings have never had an identity in the cosmos that was not summed up in the person of God the Son and in his relationship to his Father. We were made to have a relationship with God the Father that in some way, some created and limited fashion, reflected the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now that's a glorious design that should humble us all. You see, becoming like Jesus, being conformed to the image of God's eternal Son, is not just the agenda of redemption. It isn't just the goal of our salvation. It was the goal of our creation. We humans have never existed apart from God's intention that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wanted for us even before sin entered the world. And that's why when Paul speaks of God's work of saving us in Colossians 3, verse 10, which we'll get to later this year, he speaks of it in these terms. He says that in Christ we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Salvation in Christ is about becoming what we were always intended by God to be. So, in order to know yourself, not only as a believer, but as a being, you must know that you were intended to reflect the person of God's beloved Son. In order to know any other human being properly, you must know them as someone who was made by God, not just to reflect God, but to reflect God's beloved Son, and to relate to God the Father in a way that parallels and mimics the relationship he has with his only begotten Son. Not perfectly, but by analogy, in a created and therefore a necessarily limited fashion. So not only must we know Christ, the Son of God, in order to know the invisible God, the Father, you must know Christ, the Son of God, in order to know yourself and all of your fellow image bearers, to know what we are. What are we? As many of you know, I've been suffering from some low back pains lately. Thank you for your prayers. The Lord's preserved me in his kindness. As a part of discerning what's been going on and causing my pain, I had an MRI this week. It was quite the thing to be laying in that MRI machine, which is taking an image of my body, and thinking about this passage I'm going to be preaching this morning, about Christ as the image of the invisible God. This machine is taking many pictures of what is otherwise invisible inside of me, making what is invisible visible. The relationship between my vertebrae and my discs and my spinal column. I have the images. They gave me a CD. So, of course, I want to see what my spine looks like. I realized, however, as I'm looking at these pictures of my spine, I don't know what I'm looking at. I don't know how to discern one bone from the next. Where's the front? Where's the back? Am I up or down, left or right? So what did I do? I got myself a reference point. I looked up images online of a healthy spine. Now, I'm no radiologist, but I could see there's some issues. The Lord's capable of healing. He is the one, as we'll see next week, who holds all things together, right? Even my spine, even yours. The point is this. If we are to know ourselves as we are before God, as he knows us, we must compare ourselves, compare and contrast ourselves to a healthy version of us. We can't estimate our need for God, our need for Christ, without looking at Christ. We can't see how far we've fallen from God's glory without looking at how glorious Christ is. We can't estimate that about anyone else either. If we are to know how we were made to relate to God, we must observe the relationship between God and his perfect image bearer in the flesh, Jesus, the perfect Son of Man. Now, you may be able to think well of yourself as you compare yourself with other degenerating and distorted humans. I could have given myself a great grade if I looked up, you know, people with massive scoliosis or sciatica and all sorts of issues, right? But I would only truly know the issues of my body by comparing myself to a perfect spine. As we compare ourselves to one who perfectly fulfilled the law of God, who not only obeyed our Heavenly Father without ceasing, but delighted to do so every moment of his life, then we begin to know just how far short of the glory of God we've fallen. Then we can begin to know just how much we constantly need this Savior. Then we can begin to estimate God's grace in providing him. And then we can know how much our unbelieving friends and relatives, our unbelieving co-workers and neighbors need Christ. They may be upstanding citizens doing many good civic works. They may be kind and have decent business practices. They may be easier to get along with at times than some of your Christian brothers and sisters. It's possible. But we cannot begin to know them as God knows them and esteem their need for Christ until we compare them with the sinless Son of God and his perfect obedience. For they were made to resemble him. And like us, they have fallen far short and are in need of much mercy and grace. So we must conclude not just that they're missing out on a glorious salvation, but that they're not even living properly as human beings in this life. We can't really separate those two anyway. In their sin, those who are severed from Christ are an abomination. A glorious image desecrated by original sin and by their own sins. A twisted spine that looks no longer like a part of the human body. No matter how well they are esteemed by men or how productive their earthly lives are, if they do not know Christ and are not being conformed into his image, they are not functioning and existing according to their original design. They're like a tool that's distorted and bent out of shape, no longer functional. They're like a screwdriver that's twisted and contorted because it was used as a crowbar. Or like a cardboard box that's crumpled and misshapen because someone tried to use it as a chair. We were made to glorify and enjoy God, to reveal His character and rule this world faithfully on His behalf. And those who do not know Christ cannot do any such thing. Distorted and misshapen, fallen man has lost the ability to conform to God's character and be truly excellent. That's why they need Christ. That's why we ought to mourn over the plight of the unbelievers we know. Do you yearn for your fellow image bearers to become what they were made to be, which is so far out of their reach? Do you pray that the Lord would bring it near to them in His mercy through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has brought it near to you and me? May this knowledge of God and this knowledge of man, which comes to us purely through the Son, may it deepen our desires for the glory of God to be manifest among sinners. May it deepen our burden for the lost and the compassion we have for them, knowing ourselves in Christ what they ought to be, much better than they do. If that's you today, if you don't know Christ, if you're not being conformed into His image, and you're conceiving of God some other way besides seeing Him through His Son, I would commend to you, come to Christ. Only in the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ can you become what you were made to be. Learn who God is. Learn who you are by trusting in Him alone. He is gracious and just. No one here deserves to know what we know about God. It is only by His mercy and grace that any of us have come to know Him through the Son. So come to Him. Seek His grace today. That if you have trusted in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and if you know the Father through His perfect image, then you know what it is to be changed into His image day by day. Rejoice. Rejoice that God has done this for you. He has not let you stay in your distorted shape, useless, wretched. He is restoring you. He is reforming you. He is making you by His grace into the image, the perfect image that you could have ever been, the image of His beloved Son. God has chosen us in His sovereign plan to show mercy to some and to undo the corruption of the fall by making us like Christ. We who trust in Him have this glorious destiny. You want to know what you're going to be like? When you're perfected, sanctified fully in the presence of God? Don't estimate based on how you feel today. Don't estimate based on the good works you've been able to do thus far in life. Don't estimate based on the zeal and the desires that you presently have for God. Estimate based on your vision of God's perfect image, the Son. We will not be divine, but we will love God like His Son loves Him. We will not desire anything wrong. We will know perfect communion with Him. We will reflect His glory in a way we never have before. This is our destiny in Christ. It is so far beyond us. And it is our privilege this day to let Him lift our thoughts to these glorious things, all summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. You must know Him to know God. You must know Him to know yourself. You must know Him to know where you are headed. And He is pleased to reveal Him to us. Praise the Lord. Let's seek His face in prayer now. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that You have made Yourself knowable to us through Christ, that You have given us an image that we may set our gaze upon You through Him and be changed into that image. We thank You, Father God, that You not only made us and by our creation gave us this glorious heritage to be made after the prototype of Your own Son, But we who have sinned and run away from you have cast off that inheritance. Yet you have graciously given it back to us, apart from our deserving, and are forming us into the image of Christ. Father, we praise you for this. Give us deepest joy in these things. And may Christ, before all of our eyes and hearts, be that much more exalted. And may you teach us to see all things truly in the light of your Son. Father, we also pray that as we give to you a portion of what you have given to us in this offering, that you would be pleased. That as Christ was a self-giving sacrifice for your glory, we would give in this small way, resembling him, giving ourselves to you. Use us, use all that we have for your glory. We pray your blessing on these things with gratitude in our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen.